start our lesson this afternoon in Exodus chapter 3. Read the first 14 verses, and then we're going to go to Exodus chapter 4 and read a few verses. Exodus 3, starting in the first verse. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the Mount of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off the shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of the father of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, for by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large and into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children, out of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of the land of Egypt, you will serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Chapter 4, starting in the first verse. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe these also two signs, neither hearken unto my voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go therefore, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou wilt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron a Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And if he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now shall speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what I shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even... He shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. We're all familiar with this story. Moses fled after killing an Egyptian. Correct? I didn't look at that. Yeah, it was an Egyptian. He fled, and he's wandering in the wilderness, tending sheep, and he sees the burning bush. We all know the story. Don't need to relive it. But as I was looking at this, something came to mind. What was Moses' problem in this story? I think it's the same problem we have in our story, in our lives. Moses was looking at mountains. God's telling Moses, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Deliver my children. Moses looks and all he sees are mountains. Well, I can't do that. I'm just a little guy. I'm not powerful enough to go into Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go. He was looking at mountains. He had to overcome these mountains in his life. God was wanting Moses to see molehills, little bitty hills, things you could overcome. Moses wasn't willing to see that at the time. Lest we be too hard on Moses, I think we have the same problems. We see mountains that should be molehills in our lives. What was causing Moses to have these ideas of mountains? Well, I think it could be a lack of self-confidence. Had Moses ever had to do this kind of thing before? No, not that I'm aware of. I mean, the first time we hear of him doing anything spectacular was probably when he killed the man. He stood up for somebody. Did he have a fear of not being accepted? Yeah, he made that clear to God several times. Who am I? They're not going to listen to me. And I think he had a little bit of performance anxiety. I'm not good enough to do what you want me to do. But God had an answer for every one of those arguments of Moses's. In verse 11, he says, Moses asks, who am I that I should go? And in 13, who sent you to us? Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, they won't believe me. Verse 10, I am not eloquent of speech. Moses saw nothing but mountains. But God answered every one of those mountains. Verse 12, he says, I will be with you. Verse 14, he says, I am that I am. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I will be with your mouth, and I will tell you what to say. God had an answer for every one of Moses' mountains. Because Moses was looking at an unattainable task in his own mind. I can't do it. But God had an answer for every one of them. And you know, the most important thing I see here at the end is God sent Moses with a helper. Hey, God didn't send Moses to do this by himself. Of course, Moses hounded God until God gave him a helper, but God knew he was going to send a helper with him anyway. But I think we can learn a lot from this story. Because I think in my life, I see a lot of mountains in my life. A lot more mountains than I should see in my life. I should see a lot more molehills in my life. We could ask a question that who here today has mountains in their lives? Every one of us could raise our hand. But who here today has molehills in their lives? I have both in my life. I climbed up on this stage with pretty easily. If Blake were here, that'd be a mountain to him to try to climb up on top of that stage. He hasn't got to that point yet, but he's going to get to that point. And he's going to struggle, and he's going to struggle, and he's going to struggle. He'll get up there eventually. But when he first tries it, it's going to be a mountain to him. It's not that big a mountain for me, but it is for him. You know, to me, getting up here to speak is a molehill. I've been doing it long enough. Don't know that I'm that good at it yet, but I've been doing it long enough. But to a younger man just starting out, that's a mountain to get out of your seat. It's a mountain to get up. You know, you're listening to that last song being sung. You know the next thing up is going to be you. That's a mountain you got to cross. That's a mountain they have to work through. To them, it's a mountain. To me, it's a molehill. But you know what? Each of us in our lives has to confront mountains, personally and spiritually. I think we think of the mountains we do physically, but not so much spiritually, and that they're both as important because our physical mountains can affect our spiritual mountains. I'm thinking of one right now. I'll probably be about Thursday of this next week. I'll be stressing and fretting and worrying and probably be grouchy at home, and they won't know why, and I won't tell them why. But next Monday night, I'm driving, not tomorrow night, but next Monday night, I'm driving to Cedar Rapids to do an install of four pieces of equipment at a hospital that's already had problems with equipment, and they've told the factory they want the equipment out of there. Well, the factory's talked them into bringing the equipment back in. I looked at the job about 3 months ago, and it scared me to think about even doing it. That's a mountain to me. Because I'm the guy going to do the job. I'm going to have a helper, but it's me that's going to be the lead tech on the job. To me, that's a mountain. Now, ask me in 2 weeks, it'll probably be a molehill. Well, nothing to it. But I'm going to stress and fret about it for the next 10 days. But it'll get done. It'll get done. But you know what? Not everyone has the same mountains in their lives to overcome. I don't think God's going to come down to me and say, Doug, I want you to deliver my people out of the land of Egypt. I hope he doesn't, at least, because I'm going to have probably just as many questions as Moses had. But yet God asks me to do other things in my life that are just as scary. Not every one of us has the same mountain in our lives, but we have to all overcome the same. We have to overcome the same things that Moses overcame: the lack of self-confidence, the fear of not being accepted, and the performance anxiety. God doesn't expect us to be perfect at everything we do, but He expects us to try to do the best we can. When Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were confronted, when you hear the music playing, everybody's going to bow down and worship me. 42,336 people bowed down. 3 people stayed standing. You don't think they were noticed standing there? That was a mountain they had to overcome. It had just been just easy for them to stoop down like the other people did. But they didn't do it. Did they have any assurance that God was going to deliver them? I don't think God had come to them earlier and said, listen, if you don't bow down, I'm going to deliver you, okay? I got you covered on this. No, they had faith that God would deliver them, but they still had to overcome that same mountain. The mountain of not being accepted and the performance anxiety, the fear of what was going to happen to them. But you know what? It doesn't say it in the scriptures, but I think in my own little mind, when they were going to be delivered into that furnace, I think they saw something down in that furnace. I think they saw an angel or something in that furnace. So they knew that God was with them. Yeah, they knew they were going into the furnace. They didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but they knew God was with them. But they had to overcome that mountain in order to attain that. If they had just stooped down, then they would have let that mountain in their life overtake them. I see Daniel the same way. Daniel was by himself. I don't see 14 people coming to Daniel's house and knocking the door and say, hey, let's start praying. They said we couldn't do it. No, Daniel was by himself, and he started praying. He overcame the mountain that they threw in front of him. You're not going to pray to anybody but me. No other gods but us, our gods. And he said, nope, I'm going to pray to my God. And he made it physically evident that he did it. And I kind of see it the same way. You know, the people that threw the 3 Hebrew children into the fiery furnace, I don't think they saw anything in that furnace, but I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might have. I almost wonder if Daniel didn't see an angel down in that lion's. I don't want to put words into the scriptures that aren't there, but you almost wonder if he didn't see an angel sitting down there waiting on him to be thrown in, and then he knew he'd be all right. But he didn't know that up till that point in time. But yet he didn't let that mountain keep him down. He made a molehill out of it. Mark chapter 10, starting 17th verse. Mark chapter 10, starting 17th verse. I think this scripture points right to Doug. And if you want to apply it to yourself, that's fine. But I find it's better to point scriptures to myself when I'm giving lessons, because I can associate with them a little better. Mark chapter 10, starting the 17th verse. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, for thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I'm a member of Christ's family. I've been baptized. I serve Christ on a daily basis. But yet this one points right back to me. How many times in my life do I walk away sorrowful, possibly, because I have great possessions in my life and I'm not willing to give them up for God? I turn my possessions into mountains when they should be molehills. I go to Christ and I say, I've done everything I need to do to serve you. My God, I'm a little afraid he's going to look at me sometime and say, but you weren't willing to give up certain things for me. They became mountains in your lives when they should have been molehills. When I was young, I didn't know much better. So I went back to about 1975 and started adding. It's been about 15, almost 30, almost 40 years, right? Roughly 75 to, yeah, almost 40 years. 15 to be 40 years. In that 40 years, 37 years, I've conquered many mountains in my life. I have many more to conquer before I'm gone. Especially if I live to be 137 like I plan on. Just to aggravate my family to have to put up with me that long. No, in 40 years I've overcome a lot of mountains in my life, both personally and spiritually. But I need to realize I still have many mountains to overcome. Even the apostles, some of them said, you know, I've done a lot of good things in my life, but they had mountains they had to overcome. If you don't believe that, who denied Christ three times? He had mountains to overcome, and he didn't overcome them at that time, but it didn't get him down. It depressed him a little bit, but he overcame that. I'll bet the next time maybe he overcame that mountain a little easier because he overcame that. Peter climbed out of the boat. He was fine till what happened. That little molehill of water turned into a mountain of water, and he started to stumble. So I know that I have a lot of mountains to overcome in my life. The scriptures tell us we do. We have to control our tongues. Isn't that what got Peter in trouble when he denied Christ? His tongue. It tells us in James chapter 3, our tongue is an unruly evil. It's hard to control. They can turn ships with a little helm, but yet we can't control our tongue. I've got a temper that's controlled by my tongue. I've got blabbing that's controlled by my tongue. I can gossip with my tongue. I can belittle people with my tongue. I can knock somebody down quicker with my tongue than I can with anything else. You know, I could be the nicest person in the world, but one word could knock somebody clear down. And Christ tells us that in other places, that we're to not even let the little children be offended by us. Okay? And that's in our tongue and our interactions. Well, my tongue is a mountain to me. It may not be a mountain to you. You may have full control, but I don't have full control of my tongue. I'm just liable to say things. And unfortunately, I'm not in the kind of environment most of the time that is conducive to good tongues. Some of the places I'm at, the language isn't the best in the world. And it takes a little bit for me to control myself, you know, but I need to, but I'm working on it. That's a mountain. I'm going to turn into a molehill someday. We talked about in Matthew chapter 7, the scripture of the... Let me look into this scripture real quick before I wrote this one down here and I didn't write down what it was. But we need to control our tongue because our tongue can do a world of damage. Let me look at this one real quick here. Matthew chapter 6, starting in the 19th verse. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I like that, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But then he leads that, follows that up with, the light of the body is the eye. Because my eyes can get me in more trouble, as much trouble as my tongue can get me into. Because my eyes see things. And then my eyes appreciate seeing things. And then my eyes talk my body into going to find those things and to do those things. Used to be I involved myself in some activities I shouldn't have involved myself in. One of them was consumption of beverages I shouldn't have consumed. Not saying you shouldn't consume them sometimes, but I consumed them. And Lisa will testify to this, and so will the kids. When I go to the store now, I'll walk past certain areas, and they seem to put them in a lot of places. And I'm thinking, you know, it wouldn't be a bad thing, maybe. I could relax a little bit if I took some of this home with me and enjoyed it. But Lisa won't let me do it yet, which is a good thing, because she knows my eyes should be focused on something else. Because I would probably get in trouble if I started doing it again, because it got me in trouble years and years ago. It was a mountain I overcame, but I don't want to turn that back into a mountain again. Not judging you by my apples. I'm judging me by my apples, whatever that means. I'm judging my apples by my basket, whatever that means. Okay, that sounds a little better. But anyway, I don't want to do those kind of things, because that would turn that molehill of mine back into a mountain, because I can overcome it very easily if I try to. But my eyes will guide my life. My tongue will guide my life. If I let my tongue rule my life, then I will be a person nobody wants to be around. Well, he's no better than the other guys. I mean, I could hear that kind of language at home. Why would I want to be around Doug? Or I can see that kind of activity at home. And how do we overcome these mountains? By looking past the mountain and seeing God on the other side. Because God will be on the other side looking for us to come to Him. Okay, I always picture God being behind me, pushing me and helping me. But I need to look for God to be on the other side too. Because what happened when Satan tempted Jesus on the mountain of the three times in Matthew? He tempted Him with good things. Food, power, and all that. But Jesus looked past that and saw God on the other side. Said, no, I need to go past that mountain and get to the mountain with God on it. Because everything I have comes through God. So we need to be willing to do the same thing. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We need to come to God. Come to Christ, and they will help us. Don't guarantee it's going to be easy, but they'll help us, because their burden is light, and ours is heavy. For they are meek and lowly in heart, and we shall find rest unto our souls. So we need to look past the troubles and look for Christ on the other side. What got Jonah in trouble? Jonah looked at Jonah. When God told him to go do what he wanted him to do in Nineveh, Jonah forgot God was in charge, and God would give him success if he wanted it. He saw the mountain, and it stopped him right dead in his tracks. Nope, I need to go somewhere else. I need to get out of here, because I can't do this. God didn't leave. God just woke him up a little bit. God showed him who was in charge. But he let that become a mountain in his life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's how we overcome a mountain. As we've overcome a mountain to have Christ accepted into, accept Christ into our lives. We've agreed to put away some of the things in our lives that were driving us away from Him. But we need to remember that we need to stand fast, therefore, in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Christ came to this earth. Christ gave Himself on the cross for us. He took our sins away with Him. He took our troubles. And all He asks is that we stand with Him. But it warns us to not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Easier said than done, I think. You know, I know that every month I'm going to get a certain bills from the bill collectors. Okay? I know that's going to happen. I got no choice in the matter. But I do have choice in the matter of what I do with my life as far as my physical life and the way I live it. And I have turned away from some of the things in my life that were drawing me away from Christ, and I've turned back to Christ. I turned to Christ. But yet He warns me not to be again entangled with that yoke of bondage. Don't give in to that temptation to say things that shouldn't be said. Don't give in to that temptation to partake of things I shouldn't partake of. Because we need to remember that Christ will make those mountains into molehills for us if we just ask Him to. James chapter 1. Starting the second verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. If I'm sitting here and I know that I got a big test to take tomorrow, am I joyful about that? Probably not. If I'm going to school tomorrow and I know there's going to be a 200-question test and I have to get 196 of them right in order to pass, I'm not going to be joyful about that, am I? But he tells us to count all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. That tells us there are going to be temptations come into our lives. There are going to be things that try to drive us away. But you know what? By overcoming those and getting through those, we're going to work a good thing in our lives. Because when I overcome one temptation, the next time that temptation comes, it's going to be a little easier to overcome it. I may still stumble a little bit. It's going to be a little easier to overcome it that next time. The next time it comes along, it's going to be even easier to overcome it. Won't maybe overcome it right away, but it's going to be easier to overcome it. That's what he's telling us here. Please try to overcome it and have joy in the fact that you were able to overcome it. But we're only going to do it if we ask for God's help. Nothing we can do will be done without God's help. Okay, I have computers. I have internet capability at work now. I could pretty near do anything I want with a computer. They have an oven I work on now that thing does everything short of put CNN on the screen for them. Because I can go to right up to this unit, instead of open book, I can punch three buttons, and it'll give me a video tutorial of how to fix this unit. Interesting. Never thought that would happen. I didn't design it, so I'm sure it did. That's why, because I didn't design it. But yet it makes me feel more confident in my ability to fix it. Well, how much more if I ask God for help should I not feel confident that I'm going to overcome the temptations that the world throws at me? But yet he tells us, don't ask and not accept the help. You know, if you're not going to accept the help, don't ask. Basically, I think is what he's telling me. You know, don't waver. Don't ask for the help and then turn it down. Because he tells us, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I think it's interesting that the brother of low degree shall rejoice that he is exalted. I consider myself a brother of low degree many times, but yet I'm exalted in God's eyes because I overcome those mountains. But yet he gives me a warning too, but don't let the rich get too big on themselves, because he is as a flower will pass away. So he covers all the areas there. You know, there are days I feel I'm on the top of the world, and that's good. But I can't forget that God put me there, and God gave me the ability to be on top of the world. There are days I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to feel like I'm at the bottom of the world. I'm just not there today. But I don't need to forget that God is still with me, and He's willing to lift me up if I just ask for His help, if I just take those mountains and turn them into molehills. As we conclude this afternoon, we need to ask ourselves, the biggest mountain we have to overcome is self. That's what got the rich young ruler in trouble. He couldn't overcome self. I've done everything to a point, but I couldn't overcome myself. He wasn't willing to take that next step and become one with Christ. We need to ask ourselves, have we taken that first step over the mountain and become one with Christ? If we haven't, if we haven't been baptized, we're always given the opportunity to be immersed in baptism and accept Christ into our lives. And as it does happen, sometimes we fall away, we stumble, we slip off the mountain, we turn it into a mountain again. We're always given the opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing and make amends for any wrongs we might have committed.